Jude wrote an epistle. And Jude said in that epistle, which many of you know, he wanted to write about our common salvation together. But the Holy Spirit had other ideas and put him in a different direction about defending the faith. Peter, in his second epistle, writes some of the same themes of defending the faith as Jude does. But in his epistles, especially the first epistle, the Holy Spirit has him write about our common salvation. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because our common salvation brings us a living hope and inexpressible joy. Who can use a little joy? Yeah? All right. Turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1, right out of the gate. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow is right. Wow is right. That is our, if we are in Christ, common salvation experience. A living hope with inexpressible joy. You might be saying, that's not my experience. Well, we'll deal with that as we move on in the message real quick here. Peter, just out of the beginning, the Holy Spirit has him just praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing what this salvation that we have received, knowing what Jesus did on the cross for us, he just wants to bless God. By the way, that's one of the secrets to having the inexpressible joy, to bless God and to praise him. What's he praising him for? Before he's giving us a new life, a new birth. He says, we've been gotten again. We've been begotten again. Same thing as saying we've been born again. It's the same thing saying in a little bit different way. With the focus on here of being begotten is that we are new creatures. We're new. If anybody is in Christ, the Bible says they are a new creation. The old thing's gone away. All things have become new. And he says that that brings to us a living hope. Because we have eternal life in a Savior that has conquered sin and death, and because he lives, the Bible, you know, we know, we sing that song, that we have now hope in him that we could even face tomorrow, we have a living hope. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's an inheritance that will never fade away, and it's an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. I love this term, living hope. This new birth that we experience together provides a living hope to us. Jesus Christ did it all for us. See, an infant by himself or herself does nothing necessarily to be born, you know. We, upon accepting Jesus Christ, couldn't do anything. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't make ourselves born again. We can't make ourselves into a new creature, but he can, and he did it for us. And that gives us hope. But it's not like the hope that the world gives or the hope that we have in this world. It's not a hope that says, well, I hope the Phillies don't strike out all today. I hope that it doesn't rain, you know. I hope that it's not that kind of hope. It's a different kind of hope. In fact, Bible commentators, you know, many of you are more familiar with the term for the Apostle John. They call him the Apostle of what? Love, right? Well, a lot of Bible commentators call Peter the Apostle of Hope. He's the hope apostle, you know? And in this, he has that theme over and over again in his writings about this. So he doesn't just say, well, I hope it doesn't rain, or I pass the test, or I hope I get the new job. His word hope in the Greek here is an eager and confident expectation. It's something you're sure of. You're not just hoping maybe, you know, some of you, I hope you don't anymore, but maybe some of you used to like to play the lottery. Oh, hope I win. You don't need to play the lottery, by the way. You have more than you ever need in Jesus, you know. But I hope I win. And you got one out of what? 20 billion chances to win a dollar, you know. In Jesus Christ, we don't hope that, oh, maybe I'll have something good at the end of my life. No, we know for sure. And we have an eager expectation of what we have believe in faith is going to be ours. That's what Peter's talking about. And he says that's living. It's not a dead hope or, I hope I get, you know, a million in one shot or a billion in one shot. No, this is a living hope that is real. It energizes us. It's a hope that is originates from Jesus Christ and what he has done, not based upon what we have done. So the apostle is speaking to Christians. He was speaking to them in his time, writing this, as to Christians who were suffering in that part of the world, in Asia Minor there. You know, they were suffering. And he was writing to them as the Holy Spirit had him write these words, right? Because all scripture is what? Inspired. Right, by God. So it's Peter writing, but it's the Holy Spirit inspiring him, and he's inspiring him to write these words to encourage them in the midst of their troubles. Do we have troubles today? We have personal troubles? Anybody? We have world troubles? There's trouble everywhere, isn't there? But Peter says, no, listen, you have a living hope. You have a living hope. That your future, their future back then was secure because of what Jesus did upon the cross to save them from their sin. The persecuted believers then and now can face the world knowing that they have a hope in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for them. It's anchored in the past, what he did. It's anchored in the present of what he continues to do, because the Bible says Jesus is now risen, resurrected, ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So it's past what he did. It's present right now, and it holds us in the future. Because Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are what? Many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But where I am, you will be also. He's coming back. So it's past, present, future. It's all in him. It's ours. It's our living hope. So yes, we're going to go through stuff. But our hope continues to be in Jesus Christ. Marianne was depressed when the Phillies lost yesterday, right? For about a second, right? And then what did you do? Say it to everybody. Exactly. You know, we look for the election this, you know, November, and at the end of the commercials, please. But, you know, whoever gets in, I know I have my personal opinion who I'd like to see get in, but regardless of this, at the end of that, we have Jesus. And he's on the throne. In spite of the circumstances in the world. I read an article this morning that said, don't be foolish. Even though nobody's saying out loud, we are already in World War III. Now, I'm not saying I agree with that, but I'm saying this is the premise of the article. Okay, if we're in World War III, if it breaks out, we have Jesus. If the dock workers didn't go back and we didn't have bananas, we still had Jesus. By the way, you would always have toilet paper. It's not imported. Everybody ran and bought toilet paper. But we wouldn't have bananas. But okay, we have Jesus. It's a living hope. It's lively. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Brian's going to put up on the screen. He says this in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, no matter what we go through. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's what he calls it. He wasn't making light of people going through a problem. He says, no matter what you go through, it's a light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, all around us, right, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are, say it with me, eternal. That's our living hope. And it's an imperishable. It cannot fade away. It cannot be taken from us. And our living hope is in Jesus. We cannot survive without hope of any kind. People perish. You know, we can't, without hope, we cannot. But we have to understand, this hope is available to us, but you cannot experience this hope unless you have been born again. He says it there. It's a lively hope, but for those who have been begotten again. It's a lively hope to those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, it's kind of like trying to tell somebody who cannot hear at all what a beautiful orchestra sounds like, you know, or someone who, you know, cannot see to say, look at that beautiful sunset. You can describe it, but if they've never seen before, they can never express it. If you've not been born again, you can't know this living hope. You can have times of hope in your life. You can say, oh, I got a new job. I hope it'll be better. Or I got this. Or I paid off my bills. So now I can hope that I'll manage my money better and I get, you know, better situation. Yeah, and that's all temporary because something else happens. But this hope in Jesus that is imperishable can happen when you receive him as Lord and Savior, and it cannot be snatched away from you. No matter what. And he says, yeah, you're going to go through some trials, Peter said. If need be, and we all do at times. We go through them individually, we go through them corporately. But he says, you know, you'll get through them, but you're still kept by the power of God. So we have this living hope. But then, as I already read, he says this starting in the sixth verse. He says this again. Brian, if you want to put it up from verse 6 of 1 Peter. If in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He says, yeah, you're going to go through it. The word various here is meaning like many colored. All different types, they come. He says, but what they're going to do, those trials, not to beat you down, he said, they will be, when you're tested by fire, they may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, those trials are going to work something beautiful in you. Those trials are actually allowed by God to help us to become better Christians than we are at our new birth. You know, if we're born again and all we do is have perfect things and everything else, we might as well just go right to heaven. But no, God leaves us here because he wants us to grow up. That newborn child has to grow. To grow up, you have to go through trials. Amen? Even like, I got so many things. When I was young, I used to get these terrible, terrible cramps in my legs all the time. And my grandmother called them growing pains. I don't know what happened. I should be 7 foot tall. But you go through stuff, right? Sometimes even growing up, you get new teeth, you get this, you go through stuff, right? But God says when you become a Christian, you're going to go through trials. You don't become a Christian, you're bulletproof that nothing happens to you. No, but when you go through those trials, it's like gold going into the fire to remove the imperfections out of our life, to bring us to a better place of trusting him, knowing him more. It has a good effect on our life, not a negative effect. Now, we shouldn't go out and say, God, give me 100 trials. Week, you know, no. But we say, Lord, if the trials come, Lord, help me as I go through these trials. First of all, to hold on to you, to have your strength, because I can't go through it alone. But as I go through the fire, Father, work out in me what you desire to work out, to make my faith more precious than even gold. He says, gold eventually could perish. You could burn. You could get rid of gold. It's an element that you could eventually do with it. But our faith can't. Our faith can't. And then ultimately, it's just for a little while, like Paul says, and then we're with him in glory, and everything we went through will be as it was like a vapor, like nothing. And that type of trial that we can endure because of the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us brings to us inexpressible joy. Joy that we cannot fully express. We can live it out, which we should, and I'll get to that in a moment. But our words are not inadequate to tell someone of the joy that we have when we know that Jesus is our living hope. It's inexpressible. I encountered a story this week that I never had heard before. And it's interesting. You know, during the Middle Ages time, anybody who wanted to be involved with religion at all, you know, Christianity, really ended up having to go the Roman Catholic route because it was they dominated everything up until the Reformation. And so there was this man, and he was known by his friends to, you know, in different ways. He was known as the Dumb Ox. Some of you might know who that is if you studied, you know, church history. He was heavyset, serious, and usually silent. But historians call him the angelic doctor. Roman Catholics, you know, they revere saints. They revere him as a saint. But his name, as you might be familiar with, was Thomas Aquinas. And he was one of the most influential theologians of his day, which is in the 1200s, before the Reformation time. His life, which his mom did not want him to go that path, to go to become, you know, into the priesthood or whatever, you know, she didn't want to do this. She actually locked him away, I heard, in a castle for a year to keep him from doing this. But he had this desire in his heart. His desire was, he wanted, his life mission was to reconcile the Christian faith with human reason, and then to prove prove that God is, you know, the existence of God through human means. In other words, to prove to everybody that God does exist. That was his goal. He wrote many books. Summa Theologica, it was his most famous. And I tell you this for the story for a reason. He never finished the book, though they still consider it his greatest work. He never finished it. Not because he died. What happened is he actually lost interest in it and stopped writing. But there was a reason for that. They see many clues, the historians that write about his life, in the fact that his book that this wrote, Summa Theologica, was written in three parts: on God, on the moral life of man, and the third part, on Christ. He finished the two parts completely. He was working on the third part in Christ. But it seems to be while he was meditating, reading, pouring over, meditating again on the words of Christ, that he had an amazing experience. Some say he even had a vision. And this is what he said himself. He says this: I have seen that which, this is after his experience that he had with Jesus, right? I have seen that which makes all I have written and taught to look small to me. All his brain, all his learning, all his writing, all his things, which people say are wonderful. I've never read the book, but they say it's wonderful. He said, it's nothing. He said, my writing days are over, and he simply stopped writing, leaving this theological masterpiece unfinished. All his human pursuits paled in comparison to the revelation he had in Jesus Christ. And more than likely, he was not born again before that. But after that, it seems to be that he was. Because he encountered the risen Jesus. See, Christian life, all of it, true Christian life, not just religion, not just a religious experience, begins with an encounter with Jesus Christ. It has to be. Has to be. Everyone here who was born again has had their own encounter with Jesus Christ. It may not have been a vision. I know what my experience was like very clearly. You should know what your experience was like. And it may have happened slow. There's some people that say, you know, kind of all my life, but, you know, I know that I've had this, you know, this relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that I've been born again. Other people, it was more of a crisis situation. You know, they come into the situation and they come, for me, it was like I came out of, you know, religion, then I came into atheism, you know, agnosticism, and then I came to a revelation of Jesus Christ, and my eyes were open, and I, you know, into the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, it happens. And you have to have that experience. The Apostle Paul had an experience. While he was out killing the church, he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And 3 days, that man was blind physically, as he, you could tell by his writings later. He was probably saying, because he knew now it was Jesus who he encountered, and Jesus was Lord. And he was like, how did I miss this? How was I so blind? But then the scales fell from his eyes, and he was born again. He was baptized. And he says things like, I count everything else in my life before this, all my positions, all my authority, all my learning, all my this, all my that, I count it all loss for the surpassing knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. It's an encounter that you and I have had and need to have. We could talk about other people. Augustine, others, who he was doing his own thing, and the Holy Spirit prompted him, which he says later, to read, and he read the Bible, and he said he came into the kingdom, he says, kicking and screaming, but he came. Whatever it is, we have to be born again. And when that happens, we have the living hope within us. Jesus said, come to me, you know, Matthew 11, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That same Jesus said in John 8:12, that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All of those experiences in my life, when I accepted Jesus Christ in my living room floor, you know, down there with a televangelist on TV, all I know is I can tell you this. My experience was, when I accepted Jesus into my heart, a million lights went on. Not for me. That was just like my eyes were open, like, it's bright light. The light of life. And he's my living hope. And he filled me with an inexpressible joy. That joy should be a part of all believers' life. Happiness can come and go. Circumstances change. But the joy of the Lord should always be there. The shepherd said, we bring you tidings of great joy when they are announcing him. Right? Mary's song, the Magnificat, talks about the great joy. When she encountered her cousin Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit jumped in, you know, John jumped for joy in his mother's womb. Jesus was not a dour, sour person. Jesus was a joyful person. He rejoiced. He told his disciples to rejoice. He tells us to rejoice. He promised to give us a lifetime of joy. In the book of Nehemiah, it says that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, and the joy of the Lord should be our strength today. That's what we should be experiencing as Christians. It's supernatural. But it's naturally, supernaturally natural available to us. He made it that way because he did it for us, what we can never do. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That same joy was in the early church when the apostles were arrested 2 times for preaching in the name of Jesus, threatened never to preach in that name again. The second time they were arrested, they were actually beaten. And it says when they came out of there, they rejoiced. Do you know they were doing nothing more than following their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because Hebrews 12 tells us this. You know what it says? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Right? For the joy. That joy is because of you. For me. That joy, though, he was facing the penalty of our sin, the wrath of the Father upon him, as he who knew no sin became sin for us. He looked at that, the agony of the cross, not just the physical agony, being separated from the Father, having the wrath of the judgment of God put out upon him, that he would be the perfect sacrifice. He said, the Bible says that he saw that as joy. Nobody would ever experience what Jesus did. We can never experience that. We don't have to. but we can have the same joy. Just don't scorn the cross. Embrace the cross. Pick up the cross that we have and follow Jesus. See, the joy of the Lord may be inexplicable and inexpressible to the one who doesn't possess it, but for the believer, we know that joy in our heart. Now, you might be saying, I don't know that joy. I never have. More than likely, you have never been born again. You can do something about that. Jesus died for you, and he endured the shame of the cross for you with joy in his heart. The message of the gospel is simple as this. You, we, all of us are sinners separated from God. Our destiny when we leave this world is for hell. But if we repent of our sin and turn away from it and receive forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, the Bible promises, Jesus said he'll never turn anyone away who comes to him in faith, believing, repenting of their sin, believing he is the Messiah. He would receive us to himself. And not only do we escape hell, but we have the glories of heaven. That can be yours today. The Bible says, believe in your heart, confess it with your mouth, and you shall be saved. It's not just saying words. It's a belief in your heart that I am a sinner. My sins put Jesus on the cross, but he died for me because he loves me. And today I heard that I can receive that love and the living hope and the joy that comes with this if I would turn from my sin and receive and be born again. Don't trust in church to save you. Don't trust in a religion to save you. Don't trust in a philosophy or good feelings to save you. Trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, and you will be born again and have that joy. Now you say, no, listen, Pastor Joe, I know I'm born again. Praise God. But I'm not experiencing the joy. Well, I'll say to you this, more than likely, without even knowing all about your whole story, more than likely you have in some point experienced that joy. It may have been when you first got saved. It may have been other parts of your life. But you might be saying, right now I haven't felt the joy in years. Well, you know, it's interesting. Peter talks a little bit about that in his second epistle. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about it directly. And I'll leave you with this as we're getting ready to prepare the Lord's Supper to sit together. Peter says it this way. If you're not experiencing all these things and the extension of your salvation and the things that go along with it, including the joy of the Lord and knowing he's your living hope, then you have forgotten that you were purged from your sins. You forgot. You've become nearsighted. You forgot what he did for you. You forgot that he died on the cross for you. You're forgetting that. You just walked away from that from the standpoint of, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but no, I'm not living in that hope. That I'm a wretch, but he loved me and died for me. Jesus says it this way. He says that if you're in that type of state, even if you're doing things for the kingdom, you might be doing stuff in church. He says, you know what? You've forgotten your first love. He didn't say you're not saved anymore. He said, no, you just forgot. Peter said, you forgot what you were, your old sins, that you're a new person now. You forgot it. Jesus says, you've forgotten your first love. And you know what he says to do? Repent. Go back to the first things. What a great time that we're going to sit at the table to meditate for a moment. Martin, get up here. Come on. To sit at the table, to remember what Jesus did for us, to remember what a wretch that we were and still are, but by his grace we have been saved to a living and sure hope that is imperishable, that cannot be taken away. And that hope in him, no matter our circumstances, brings us inexpressible joy. That joy can be yours again. So, Father, let your word come alive in our hearts today. Lord, I know we needed to hear this today. I know we did. Father, I pray for anyone here amongst us who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Father, I can't save. Nobody else can save, but you can. Father, your Holy Spirit was left in the world to convince them of their sin and to convict them of their sin and convince them of their need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, do that work right now. Whether they're here in the building or listening to this online, Father, touch those lives. And if they recognize they are in need of a Savior, I pray right now that they would repent of their sin. acknowledge their sin. They would say before you that they are a sinner and they've separated, their sin has separated them from you. But they don't want that anymore. They not only want to escape hell, but they want to have the glories of heaven and know that there's a living hope in you. So Lord, I pray now that they would repent and turn from their sin and by faith receive you, that you would come into their life, that they would ask you to come in and wash their sin away by your precious blood. And that by faith they would know that as they have repented and received you, they're born again to this new lively hope. Lord, let them now live for you and let the joy be inexpressible and let them be eager to tell others about you and to serve you. And Father, for the Christian today who has forgotten their first love and forgotten the joy of the Lord, Father, let us remember, let us repent, let us recognize that we've been purged from our sins by a great and wonderful Savior. Let us remember the first works and to do the first works, that our joy may be full and that joy would be our strength and that joy would be contagious to others so that the kingdom of God would be enlarged. We love you, we thank you. Lord, now as we sit at your table, let us take the time to remember these things with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.